verses 3 through 11. It reads this way. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. Father, meet with us now in the Spirit. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see and understand what you are saying to your people. Grant us grace then to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. For today, as we begin to think about this text, I want us to remember that last week we reviewed the encouragement given to us in verses 1 and 2, right? So 1 and 2 encourages the believer to persevere in our Christian life. The encouragement is to push forward, to not give way, to not give in, okay? And so we saw in verse 1 that we find encouragement as we look at the witness and the lives of the Old Testament saints. We were encouraged in our own life to remove hindrances, because in every Christian life, there is something that prevents you from going forward, okay? And so we were encouraged to remove those hindrances. And then in verse 1, we were encouraged to run the specific race that God has given to you.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We were encouraged to think about your own race and your own lane, and not compare to what other people are doing in other lanes from an imagery perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, I have to concentrate enough on my own life to make sure I'm living my life well. Not be so busy in everybody else's life, solving everybody else's problem, that I'm not faithfully living my own life. Now, I'm not to live my life and not be involved. That's not the point. But I'm to make sure I do a good job with my own life first, because that's really the best help that I have for others.
Amen.
Right? Because God wants you and me to be a witness and a testimony, just like he does Abraham and Isaac and all the others that we looked at.
Amen.
Right? And then finally in verse 2, we were encouraged to avoid distractions by focusing on Jesus.
Amen.
And this is really something that we all need to think about. And we're going to actually see that again today. Jesus is not only Savior, he is the example par excellence.
Amen.
I don't know how else to say it. There's none like him.
Yes.
He's everything we want to be. And so we learn then to face life the way he did, and particularly suffering. Okay? He's the example par excellence for all aspects of life, but particularly for suffering, because he was known as the man of sorrows.
Amen. Right?
Verse 2 wants us particularly to look at who he is, and then to focus on what he did. Okay? Focus on him and what he did. So as we come to our text today, we've taken these verses, and what I see this pastor doing is in verses 3 and 4, he's encouraging the believers in the first century, and he's encouraging you and I not to grow weary, right?
Amen.
And so in verses 3 and 4, he says, do not grow weary. And then in the remainder of the text, in 5 through 11, he encourages us not to forget. Because there's problems with both. There's problems when you go weary, and there's problems when you forget. And they work together. They feed each other. Mm-hmm. When you forget, you begin to grow weary. Mm-hmm. And when you grow weary, you begin to forget. Anybody that exercises, you know that. When you begin to get tired, you just... You know, you try to remember a simple thing, and it's just I guess
Amen.
It's about the blood flow or something. It's just
Amen.
You're not sharp. Mm-hmm. And so the same thing happens spiritually. You know, you begin to get weary, and you're not as spiritually sharp as you should be. Okay. And so in this case, weariness is more a mentality, attitude. Okay. So. Let's take a look at these, and I've entitled the sermon today, The Struggle Against Sin. The Struggle Against Sin. So as we begin in verse 3 exhorts us to consider Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the whole idea here, as we look at verse 3, is that Jesus endured hostility. You see that? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I phonetically spelled out the word for hostility there for you from the Greek, antilochia. And the word literally means to oppose authority. Okay? Anti, against, you know, a logia, a word, or authority. So you're against, and you see that happening all around the world today. But it was highly exemplified when you look at people that oppose Jesus is the authority. He said that all exousia, the old King James translated that power. The word literally means authority. Mm-hmm. All exousia is mine. That's what
Amen.
Jesus said.
Amen.
He is the expression of authority.
Yes.
So to oppose him is to oppose divine authority. Okay? And so that's the whole idea. Jesus endured this awful rebellion. When he created Judas and the Pharisees and Herod, he created them. he holds them together, and yet he allowed them to, he allowed humanity to treat them the way he did. This is staggering. So when Philippians 2 uses him as an example of humility,
mm-hmm.
how he humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He is, par excellence, he is the example. Anytime you think you've been beat down so low, you need to look at him.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Look at him.
Mm-hmm.
Look at him. And so the thing about this hostility is that it was premeditated. You see, people premeditated. They planned words and actions to demonstrate to Jesus and everybody around that we're not going to submit to him. And so when they would slander him, it said that he was doing the work of Satan and all manner of evil spoken against him. That was premeditated. because they were determined, we are not going to submit to this man. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so when they'd rather lie on him, then you remember it reached the point to where even when they tried to find fault with him, they said, we can't deny what he's done. Well, so the best we can do is to twist it.
Amen.
Twist it. You see? Because they were not going to submit to his authority. And so the mocking, the hatred, the lying, it was all premeditated so that people were going to demonstrate they were not going to submit to Jesus. The betrayal, the arrest, brutality. It was as if they could say, not only are we not going to submit, we're going to treat him low. We're going to treat him like a criminal. Mm-hmm. We're going to mock him such that he'll regret. Mm. He'll regret ever trying to put himself out here as some kind of savior. You're talking about the God of patience. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. And it's held out for you and me, for us to think about times when we think we've gone and gotten to the end of our rope, and we need to consider Jesus. The hostility was intense. It was unrelenting to the end of his life. Yet he did not quit. He did not give up. There was no point when Jesus says, I think I'll just cash it in. He never denied the pain. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was wrestling in prayer. It never was an issue of him quitting and giving up. It was working it through with the Father and through prayer. Working through any kind of emotion and issue. And my brother, my sister, again, that's an example for you and me. You don't have to deny when you're afraid. You just got to deal with it honestly before God, right? And you got to trust Him that He can work you through that, right? So believers are to carefully meditate on the life of Jesus and follow His example. And you see how the Bible says it? It says, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You can't beat God's wisdom. God says, I'm telling you, if you learn to meditate on Jesus like I'm teaching you, you'll actually find encouragement. Stop trying to pick your favorite verses and think that if all I get to do is memorize this and I'm going to be good. See, everybody's got a formula. But listen to God. He says, if you really want encouragement when you find yourself worn down, look at Christ. And particularly, look at what He endured. Look at what He suffered. And we get into this more, but this is important. This is important. So, the first thing then we're told by this pastor is that if you don't want to grow weary, you've got to learn to meditate on Jesus, which means you need to take time out of your life every day and get to a place where you can focus on Him. And not on your problems. On Him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right? And then, secondly, he says that if you're not going to grow weary, you've got to learn to resist sin. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now here's what I want all of you to remember. Back in chapter 1, back in verse 1 of this chapter, we were looking at hindrances. You remember that? Hindrances and distractions. Well, those are inward. In verse 1, he's saying, I want you to deal with sin in your heart. Deal with these areas that you haven't been willing to be searched on before. I remember we also covered the fact that it is not all sin. They're just some bad habits
that need to be worked out of our hearts, that we justify. Mm-hmm. And so he says, I want you to lay down every weight and sin. But this is inward. You got to do that inside, where you've been justifying it, and no matter, regardless of who talks to you, you still got a reason or some kind of excuse that allows you to keep these hindrances. You know, and so verse 1 says, those are inward conflicts, and I want you to learn to deal with those so you can run the Christian race. Well, verse 4 is addressing those things outside, okay? And you see how thorough God is. God says, I know every one of you all have got problem. You got conflict going on inside you. You don't talk to people about it. It's happening inside you all the time. And God says, settle it.
Yeah.
So you can go on. You think that you can carry this along with you? He says, no, you can't. You need to settle it. You can't be wishy-washy and maybe, and I'm not sure. You're not talking to anybody about it, but it's there. God says, settle it. Get it straight so you can go on, right?
Amen.
But now in verse 4, he's talking about external conflicts. He says that you and I have conflict with sin. And with hostile people and hostile circumstances. And you and I have to be willing to face that properly if you're going to have success in your Christian life. You can't keep dancing around it and dodging it. Because remember, who designed the race for you? God designed the race and those who are going to be around you. Jesus said, I chose you 12, right? And I know I chose a devil when I was doing it. Because he's got a purpose too. Christian, everybody in your life has a purpose.
Come on, brother. Yes.
Everybody.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the Bible says every person born has a purpose. It ain't for you and I to try to sit around and figure it out. Because I'm sure at some point in time people didn't think that you were worth nothing. See, the issue is to address these external conflicts according to God's will and God's way. And so this is described as the struggle against sin, right? The struggle against sin. Now, again, I think I got it. This is another Greek word. I put these words up here only at times when I think they're important. This word struggle, antagonizomai. It probably sounds familiar, right? What? Antagonistic. You heard that word? Mm-hmm. That's the whole idea here. Antagonizomai. It means, as I've got written there, to engage in an intense struggle against someone or something. And you miss that in the English because all it says is struggle. But it's not just a light challenge going on. The word literally means you are. It's intense. It involves you. It engages your emotions. It engages your strength. It engages your time. It consumes you.
Yeah.
You see? And so God is saying, you can't pretend it's not there. Trying to pretend it's not there is not going to benefit you. Okay? This is an intense struggle in everybody's life. And he says, the believer must learn not to compromise when the pressure gets more than you think you can bear. God is concerned that you not let the pressure of the situation cause you to cave in. Okay? He's saying up front, it's bad and it's going to get worse. You look at Jesus, you might think, well, it's bad now. But you look at the life of Jesus and he shows you, if you think this was bad, the way they treated him in these towns, you haven't seen the end of it yet. Mm. You see? And so every one of us needs to resolve in our minds that I'm not quitting. See, when you say I'm going to serve the Lord till I die, you got to get beyond the song. It can't be just a song. That's his point. That needs to be riveted in your heart and your soul.
Amen.
Regardless of what happens to me, I'm staying with the Lord. Amen. Not only that, I'm going to press on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm going to press on. Mm. And that's the issue here. You see what he says? You haven't resisted to the shedding, to the point of shedding blood yet. What is it? Yes. What's the point? You're still living?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Jesus. He did resist to the point of death. In other words, he lived and did not compromise, even though it meant he was going to die. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying to you and me, we need to resolve in our own minds and hearts that I'm not turning back.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not quitting, even if not. See, losing my job ain't going to kill me.
Mm-hmm.
Americans, we got to get that in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, losing my medical insurance is not going to kill me. You know, this thing and that, for the American, losing these conveniences, and sometimes losing needs is almost like death to us.
Mm.
No, God says you got to get beyond that.
Mm.
You can't compromise because the world threatens you with that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think it's been bad, it's going to get worse. You see, that's the whole issue. Is that this theology that says that things are going to get better? That's not biblical. The Bible says that it's like labor pains, right?
Mm-hmm.
It gets more frequent, and it gets worse. Right, women? more frequent, and it gets worse. And so he says to the Christian, you need to be prepared for these kinds of external struggle. We must not compromise when people hate us as Christians. We must not compromise when people lie on us as Christians or betray us. When people that you thought were your friends look at Jesus. That's what he's saying. They did the same to him. We must not compromise when people slander us or when you experience a loss of income or job or when you experience loss of possessions or your health. Make it up in your mind that you are not going to compromise. And this is a note I wrote for myself, and I want you to think about it. When facing intense trials in life, believers are told not to meditate and focus on our problems. And listen to me very carefully. We are told not to meditate and focus on your problems when you're facing difficulties. Because that only is going to create fear and worry and all sorts of wrong thinking, right? He says, this is what I mentioned to you earlier. Rather than focus on your problem, regardless of how bad it is, he says, turn and focus on Jesus' problems and see they were worse than yours.
Yeah.
And you say, well, that doesn't sound like it's going to help me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah.
Don't try to say, this is what I need to encourage me. God says, no. I'm telling you, this will encourage you.
Amen.
If you stop looking at how bad you think your situation is and turn and look at Jesus and see that he endured so much more.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he did it victoriously.
Yeah.
You understand?
Amen.
Now, this is important. I believe God is preparing us to live victorious Christian lives, not as the world, but as Christians. Victorious Christian lives. To be able to live, to love life, and have good days.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So, that's the first thing. Do not grow weary. And then he says that this is done by considering Jesus and resisting sin. And then the last thing, in verses 5 through 11,
is what I have to call the exhortation not to forget. In verses 5 and 6, I see, he says, not to forget the exhortation of God's loving discipline. Or if you prefer, the encouragement. And I want to convince you today, man, this is the most important thing we're going to talk about today. I want to convince you today that, as a matter of fact, even if I was to go around the room right now, I mentioned the word discipline, and probably everybody in your own mind, you got a view. You're thinking about what discipline means. And in most cases, discipline evokes a negative thought. Okay? And I want to convince you from this text here that discipline for the Christian ought to evoke positive things.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Discipline is a good thing.
That's right.
Okay? So let's look at it. One other thing. You remember when we looked at Matthew 16 a little while back? I told you that forgetfulness was a problem. That's what this pastor is saying right here. Forgetfulness is the cause of a lot of misery in Christians' lives. Forgetfulness. That's the reason. You see how he begins verse 5? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That's his issue. If you forget this, you're going to have misery in your life.
Amen.
If you forget that you are God's child, it's going to cause you to think wrong. Mm. You see? It's going to cause you to misread what's happening in your life.
Amen.
It's going to cause you to think God's trying to hurt me. He's trying to do this. You see? You have to get this right, or else the rest of your thinking is going to be affected. Okay?
Amen.
Forgetfulness is a cause of great misery in a Christian's life. And so that's the reason this pastor begins this way. Discipline. Now, I want to begin with a definition because I want to convince every one of you all that discipline is a good thing. Paideia, I don't know if you've heard that word before. Paideia is the word, and it means the act of providing guidance for responsible living. Now, you tell me discipline isn't a good thing. That's the literal meaning of the word from the Greek. It's the act of providing guidance for responsible living. Why in the world would anybody think that's not good? And so then he goes on, I make this mention this. That word paideia, it comes from a Greek word group where you get children, right? And children implies what? Families and parents. And so right away, you see that discipline comes right out of a family mindset. It's a good thing. Discipline happens within, and so when you got the world saying that parents should stop disciplining their children, you can see that's the problem.
Amen.
Because the world views it as a negative thing. You can't lean to that, to the world's understanding. God knows what he's talking about when he says you need to discipline children.
Amen.
And he says to you and me, I know what I'm doing when I discipline you.
Yeah.
That's what this pastor is saying to Christians in the first century and to you and me. Don't start thinking that discipline is bad.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what you thought when I first mentioned the word, but I want to convince you that you got to change. You got to let the word of God renew your mind. You got to get your mind lined up with the word of God.
Amen.
Okay? So, then he quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So, most of y'all are familiar with the book of Proverbs. A father is instructing his son. Right? And this father is wants his son to be wise because he doesn't want him to make errors. And so, this is really interesting.
This passage in the New Testament takes an Old Testament passage that applies to a father and his son, and he applies it to you and me and our father.
Amen.
This is tremendous. So he says to you and me, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And here's the way I translate that, or I interpret that. Christians should never belittle or treat the Lord's discipline as insignificant. Never start saying, well, you know, God's just disciplining me. This is just God's way of disciplining me. And you say that in jest. Don't do that. Discipline is significant because it's God giving you guidance in godly living. You see? It's no different than any parent here. You know that at the time, and we'll get to this in a minute, at the time the child didn't perceive that it's good. But you knew where you were going. You knew the kinds of things you're trying to, the problems and the pitfalls that you're trying to help them guard against, okay? And so, we're told not to regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Don't treat it as insignificant or belittle it. And then he finally says, Christians should not be weary or tired. In other words, you shouldn't adopt the attitude that I'm just tired, God, this is me. You may not say that to anybody, but I mean, I wish you'd visit somebody else's house.
Wow.
I mean, we ain't so bad. I'm not so bad. Why is he spending so much time on me? See, you see how wrong thinking that is? That's a good thing. If he's spending a lot of time with you, that's a good thing.
Amen.
Because he's giving you guidance.
Amen.
And we'll see in a minute, if you really should be concerned if it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Not only individuals seem to take that attitude, churches seem to take that attitude.
Amen.
We're just doing fine. We must be doing everything fine and right, because we ain't having no problems. It's foolish for any individual, any family, or any church to think that you don't need discipline. Right?
Amen.
Everybody needs discipline.
Amen.
Everybody needs it. And the first thing that we're told is not to forget that this is God's loving discipline is to be an encouragement to you and me. And then lastly, I call the last thought that we're going to talk about the value of loving discipline. And it's going to take a little while here, but this is this is the crux of what we want to talk about. The value of God's loving discipline. I begin by saying this. The Lord's discipline is reserved for his children. This is very, very, very important. The Lord's discipline is reserved for his children.
Amen.
And so, once you embrace it as a good thing, then you realize he really does love me. This is a, in other words, I'm getting ahead of myself. But this, I hope right now, already see the value of discipline in a Christian's life. This is good for you and me. Now, I'm going to get realistic here in a minute. I didn't say it feels good. The Bible never says it feels good. The Bible says it what? It is good. And again, it's no different than a parent who's applying discipline to a child in a literal situation. The parent knows that this is doesn't feel good. The child knows this doesn't feel good, but the child may not know this yet, but the parent surely knows this is good.
Amen.
And later on, the child knows that was what? Good. So, discipline is reserved for those who love the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Children, real children, having been born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 6 and 7, this is the important point. This discipline proves that the Lord loves you and has received you as a child. Look at verses 6 and 7. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If it is for discipline that you have to endure. Listen to this. Discipline ought to make us persevere. It shouldn't discourage us. You get it? Discipline, proving to me that God loves me, ought to make me want to go on.
Amen. That's right.
Now, this is important. Because the world, the flesh, the devil, they want to flip it. They want to make you think, if you're under God's discipline, then you need to sit down. You need to slow down. You need to stop. No, God's saying, you need to learn. I'm teaching you something here. Learn! So we don't have to keep going through this again and again. Okay? So, discipline proves that God loves me. You listen to me, Christian? It proves to me that I'm his child and that he has received me in his family. Why? Because discipline is reserved for God's children.
Amen.
This is important. And in verse 8, shows you the danger. Because if anyone is not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, what? That's the reason everybody needs to think about this. Everybody needs to think about what's really going on in your life. You don't want God to leave you alone.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, again, it's like in our natural families. There are times the children think they want their parents to leave them alone. And then when they get to be adults, they see that dynamic. When you don't have someone guiding, you see? But as a Christian, you and I know that we need guidance. Hopefully, there are times that for all of us it becomes a struggle. But I'm saying to you that this verse 8 says to us that if you are without discipline, then you don't belong to God. This is a note I made for myself. This is one of the reasons that unsaved and ungodly people seem to be so happy. Think about it. That was the problem with the psalmist. He couldn't figure out why is the wicked seem to be doing so well and so happy. And remember the psalmist? I'm struggling every day. Every day. That's the reason that the unsaved seem to be so prosperous and doing well. And they can do anything. They don't have any conscience about it. And you look at it and wonder, why is God letting that go on? That's not your issue.
Amen.
Believe me, that'll be dealt with. But it's better to have God deal with you now.
Amen.
Than what's going to happen later on.
Amen.
Romans 2 says they're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. They may live all of their life happy, prosperous. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? You know that situation? Lazarus lived poor and suffered all his life. Rich man lived in luxury, luxury and pleasure, but then in the next life, what? It's flipped. Don't let that deceive you. People that seem to be so happy and prosperous and can do anything and go anywhere and say anything, that ought to concern you.
Yeah.
You ought to pity them. If God has let them go that way, that's serious.
Yeah.
Because in verses 9 and 10, let's read verses 9 and 10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And this is the way I worded it for myself. Because we respect our earthly fathers for their imperfect discipline, we should much more so submit ourselves to the perfect, loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. And so hopefully you see the Scriptures reason with us at times. And this is one of the cases where the Scripture takes a Christian and it says, listen, this is reasonable. You respected your, or hopefully you did, even if you were unsaved. There was some sense, and hopefully even now, even if you didn't then, when you become a Christian, you can look back and thank God for any level of parental guidance that you had. Because then we didn't realize the sacrifice that was being made. But a parent, even when I hear people say that, well, they were doing the best they could, that didn't mean anything to me back then. It does now.
Amen.
It does now. And so the Bible says, if you can respect that temporary, that imperfect discipline that you got from your parents, how much more should you honor and love and respect God the Father with his holiness and his perfection? What he's doing for you every day, every time he works with you,
is
perfect. It's for your good.
Yes.
It's working. All of that's working for your good.
Yes.
Why would you not honor him?
Yes, Lord.
Why would you not find real joy?
Yeah.
In it? That's the point.
Yeah.
You know better, children. You know better.
No.
You know better. That's his point. Yeah. Christian, you know better than that. Yeah. And so he's saying, you got to stop that. If you respected your earthly parents, surely you know that you should be respecting our Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
Surely you know that. And this is really, really, really where I've been waiting to get to this. Okay? I want you, everybody to listen. Hopefully I wrote it down. Because I want you to write it down. And in your mind more than anything else. Notice verse 11. For the moment, how much discipline? For the moment, how much discipline? All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. This is important. This is important. All discipline is painful and unpleasant. How much of it? All of it. All of it is painful and unpleasant. And all Christians experience the pain. This is extremely important. It is unavoidable. This painful, unpleasant experience of God's discipline is unavoidable. Stop thinking that way. It's not intended to be that way. You get it? All Christians will experience this painful, unpleasant. Now wait now, don't forget. We've defined discipline as what? A good thing. It doesn't feel good. It's not intended to feel good, but it is good.
Amen.
We got to get that. We got to get that. All discipline, all of it, whether he's correcting what I consider to be a little problem or a big problem, all of it is intended to be painful and unpleasant. All of it. For all Christians. Why, how can you say that, Brother William? Because the Bible says if you're not experiencing discipline, amen, what? You're not a Christian. Amen. So if you are a Christian, you will. I mean, what's the logistics there? If you are a Christian, you will experience discipline, and that discipline will be painful and unpleasant. Right? Amen. So don't start making that negative in your mind. Amen. Just because it's painful and unpleasant. Come on. It's intended to correct a problem. Amen. Now this is where it gets good. Because of that, it's no different than medical treatment. Who in the world here would go to a doctor with a problem and assume that there's going to be no pain associated? Now, I'm talking about a serious problem. You do realize that sin is serious, right? Mm-hmm. Sin is not some cavalier. Sin is a killer, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. Sin is a killer. And surely you wouldn't expect physician to treat a terminal illness with you in a way that doesn't involve any pain. Well, why would we expect God to treat sin in us in a way that doesn't involve pain? And here's the logic of it. In some ways, the pain reminds us of the seriousness of the problem.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the way it works?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Even when you go to the doctor, we don't think of it that way, but if he had to dig deep to get a root, or you know how that thing works, I realized how serious that problem was. He had to really work at that. And even if I got numbed up, I might have, all of the pain got what? Delayed. That doesn't mean that the pain wasn't there. It just means that medicine had come up with a way to make it a bit more pleasant. But you do realize there was a time when we didn't have sedatives and those kind of things. And so when it came to pulling the tooth, you knew that was a serious problem. Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's the whole idea. That's the reason. I believe that it conveys to us the seriousness of the problem. And then one last thing. And this is God's wisdom. I just kind of thought through this myself. One last thing is that the pain is designed to dissuade us from doing it again. Isn't that the way it works? Mm-hmm. I mean, from parents, that's the whole idea. Mm-hmm. Is that what you did was wrong. Mm-hmm. And it caused problems. It wasn't just a little thing. It wasn't just a little slap on the hand. This was a serious thing that you did. Mm-hmm. You don't think it was, but I know it was. And I know what will happen to you if we don't correct it. And so you apply the pain in accordance with the infraction, the problem, right? Mm-hmm. And you want that child to remember next time when you are about to be tempted to do this, remember the pain that came the last time. God is good.
Amen.
He's a good father.
Amen.
And we've got to see discipline as that way. And then finally, he says that the end result of painful discipline is peace and righteousness. Basically what that means is a right relationship and fellowship with God produces genuine peace in the lives of all Christians who willingly submit to the discipline. That's the whole idea of being trained by it. Now, I know that's a lot of words, but you think about it. When you submit to God actively instructing you, active, when God is actively directing your life, then you actually experience what the Bible calls righteousness. That is a right relationship with God, with good fellowship with Him, right? When you're in a right relationship with God and you have sweet fellowship with Him, what's the result? Peace. That's it. That's the reason Romans 5:1 says, now being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You're in a right relationship with Him now. You say,
yeah.
I'm no longer His enemy, right? I'm no longer His enemy and trying to hide from Him. I'm in the light now. Mm-hmm. I know God sees me. He knows everything about me.
Amen.
And He still loves me. Yeah. So I'm at peace with Him. And so He's saying that if you will submit yourself to this discipline, you'll stay in fellowship with Him. You'll stay in that loving, peaceful relationship. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's the reason you need to see discipline as a good thing. As a good thing. I don't know. You don't have to turn to this, but it's two important verses that if you've never heard them before, I want to read them. You jot them down because I'd like you to meditate on these things. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
The psalmist says, I used to wander off from God frequently. Mm. But after God afflicted me, after He disciplined me, I keep His word now. Listen to verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Mm. This brother has understood the value of discipline. Peter had to learn that, right? Peter had to learn that God said, once you turn, strengthen your brothers. So Peter had to learn what it meant to benefit from God's discipline. And then if that's not enough to convince you, Hebrews 5:8, anybody knows what that says? Even Jesus learned obedience from the things He suffered. Now you tell me that you can't see why this ought to be beneficial. Suffering and learning is just God's way. So then, my brothers and sisters, let's consider what we've learned today. The truth is that all Christians have to struggle against sin. The truth is all Christians will experience God's discipline. And you and I will remember, hopefully, that discipline is the act of providing guidance for righteous or godly living. We'll also notice that all discipline is painful and unpleasant. And finally, all discipline results in a peaceful relationship and fellowship with God for those who willingly submit to it. Question for you. Can you recognize your own struggle against it? In your own life, do you see where you struggle against? Where you're not just rolling over and letting sin have its way, or hostile people, or situation, but you've decided that I'm going to stand for Christ in this situation. That's the struggle against it, okay? Can you recognize that in your own life? Are you experiencing the pain and unpleasant nature of God's discipline in your own life? And I hope your answer is yes, because of what we've studied today. If not, then this ought to cause you great concern. If you're not experiencing any painful, unpleasant discipline from the Lord, are you willingly submitting to the painful and unpleasant discipline from your trials, from hostile people and circumstances? Can you see that those very people who you thought are not for your good, maybe God's way of directing you in a direction you never would have gone? The circumstances that you thought were so difficult may be God's way of directing you in His path for you. Never take the discipline of the Lord lightly. Because my last question is, are you getting tired of the struggle? Are you getting tired of the discipline?
Only you know the answer to these important questions. And this text today was written to encourage us to see these experiences prove that God loves us. These experiences, the struggle against sin, the painful discipline, and the end result of a peaceful relationship, prove that God loves us. God is at work in all things, my brothers and sisters, right? For good. He's at work in all things for good, conforming us into the image of Christ, increasing our faith, increasing our love and our hope in Christ, building godly character in us. He's working, he's enabling us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He's at work in these situations, working out these great graces in us. He's filling our hearts with thanksgiving and praise for his goodness and his glory. Amen. If you're not a Christian, then you've not experienced the love of God yet. You've not experienced that love that floods your heart and opens up heaven for you to see that God is good. But you can experience it today. You can experience it right now. Jesus offers his love to you right now. He offers to forgive you from your sin right now. He offers to save you from destruction right now. He offers to make you his child right now. He offers to make heaven your home right now. But you, my friend, must believe. You must believe. Father, thank you for grace and peace and hope and joy and life and liberty. Thank you for your discipline, your loving discipline that has been reserved for your children. Thank you for being so wise in the way you direct and guide and lead us. And help us now to find greater resolve to run this Christian race that you set before us. Help us to find greater resolve to persevere and not give way, not give in. Help us not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And we know you can because you've done it for others. And so here we are today saying, here am I, Lord, use me, send me for your own glory. Save a soul today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bow together for just a minute or two and think about these matters.
Oh, as we are coming to the end of this part about formal worship, is there anything that has on anyone's heart that needs to be shared before we take a break? Well, we thank God for all the victories that have been won today, for His goodness displayed to us in every way.
Amen.